Well, please turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. In the book of Hebrews, about chapter 10, the apostle, he turns from the heavy indicative parts of this passage to the imperative, and what we are going to do and how we're going to live because of Christ. Throughout, there is a constant indicative to have confidence in Christ. And so in verse 13, he throws a bunch of things together and how to live. And verse 7 and 8 give us a great imperative to really live by faith in Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to read this passage and consider it with you this morning. Listen as I read God's word, his holy word, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Spirit might indeed open our hearts and soften them before you, and that you would show us Christ and his glory and his faithfulness today, that we might leave with stronger faith, with greater confidence in you and your grace in him, our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the words of the illustrious Reverend Matthew Kingsbury, the book of Hebrews is about Jesus. And so we should ask an important question, because if you just know the subject, you don't really understand the idea. What does the book of Hebrews teach us about Jesus? What does the book of Hebrews teach us about Jesus? And here's my answer. I think that as you read through the whole book of Hebrews and listen, you'll find that the apostle teaches that if you will draw near to Jesus with confidence under every temptation and trial and attack, Jesus will save you and deliver you into heaven. So this book that seems somewhat complicated is really quite simple. The readers of this letter were truly struggling to hang on to Jesus under the pressure of persecution and under the assaults from the enemies of Jesus Christ. And so the apostle wrote this passionate letter about Jesus. And he wrote it to urge these Christians to hold on to the confidence that they had in Christ. This context makes the letter to the Hebrews an important message for every time in human history, and especially for our lives here in 2020 in America and in Denver. Our lives have been turned upside down while the whole world determines what to do about a pandemic virus. Our culture has become more antagonistic to our faith in Christ, and we are beginning to feel more and more the real cost of discipleship in a post-Christian society. And all of these factors add to the normal difficulties of life in a fallen world. And so that old question has become a very real question in our lives today. Is following Jesus really worth it? I think that's the question that the Hebrews were asking. That's the question I think that we often ask. The apostle speaks to our hearts in this passage by commanding us to remember the faith of those who have lived and died before us, so that we might live the life before us by looking to Jesus with a confident faith in him. And so I want to begin where the apostle begins, by just considering the subject of the same faith, the same faith. You know, sometimes studying the lives of Christians who died before us can hurt our faith. For me, when I focus on the great things they did and their sacrifices, I get discouraged because I'm just a real guy with real weaknesses and real inconsistencies. But when you look beyond the things they did and the details of their life. And when you look at their faith, at the faith of those great Christians, then they will encourage you with their testimony that Jesus Christ had been faithful to them. And so the apostle gives us this morning an opportunity to remember that we share the same faith with them. Just think about the who and the what and the how here in verse 7. In verse 7, Paul, or the apostle wrote, probably Paul, "Remember your leaders, those who wrote to you the word of God." And so who are these people that we are supposed to remember? In the original context, these Christians needed to remember their pastors and apostles and evangelists and elders. He wanted to remember those men who preached the gospel to the church. And in this context, specifically those men who ultimately died because of their faith and their message. I think he certainly calls us to remember the martyrs, because they paid the ultimate sacrifice for their love and their faith in Jesus Christ. And next, the apostle tells them what to remember. He says, consider the outcome of their way of life. Now, there are two things I want you to think about here. First, remembering their way of life here, I think it ultimately means observing their faith, and their faith as it was expressed in their life. Those martyrs that the apostle called this church to remember, they loved Jesus. And they were so confident that Jesus lived and reigned as their faithful high priest that they were willing to die, even if they had to pay that price of loving Jesus. Their faith, it was also a robust faith. They lived for Jesus instead of their sin. Honestly, we need to know that and admit that every martyr and every exemplary believer in history had real struggles with sin, but their faith led them to a growing holiness because they knew the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ. The apostle here wants us to consider how they maintained their faith. When they fell in sin, they turned to Christ for forgiveness. When they faced death or trials, they lived with assurance that Jesus was the anchor of their souls, that Jesus himself personally guaranteed their salvation. And the second thing he calls us to remember is this. We need to remember where their enduring faith led them. They lived believing and trusting in Jesus, and they died because of their faith in Jesus, but they received heaven. And he wants us to remember that Jesus did not disappoint them. Our leaders, as the apostle writes here, those who preach the word of God to us, they give us an example to follow. And so the apostle wrote, imitate their faith. In other words, he says to us, live with the same faith they had. Trust that Jesus Christ will save you also. Place your confidence in Christ that he will transform your thinking and he will transform your interpretation of the world. Place your confidence in Christ that he will give you joy, that he will give you hope, that you will receive the inheritance of heaven from him. Place your confidence in Christ that he will shape how you live your everyday lives. But I want you to know that the apostle here, he doesn't say pattern the form of your life after the saints that have gone before us. He's not talking about your dress code, your work, your recreation, or any of those patterns that we think are good ideas and we form and baptize them as like the true Christian life. When he says imitate their faith, when he says watch their life, he wants you to have the same faith that they had. The apostle is going after your faith. He says, imitate those examples from history by placing all of your hope in the living Jesus Christ, your Savior, that he will work in your life. Now, I think there is an application or a couple here. One is that we would imitate those examples of history who died trusting in Jesus. But there is another one. We don't have many martyrs in our generation and specifically in our Western society. But you know, Christ has given every generation a history of faithful men who have proclaimed Christ to us. And a history of faithful men and women who have persevered to the end with faith and received the crown of glory in heaven. And so really, as the apostle in Hebrews 13, especially 7 and following, focuses on our relationship to our leaders and our leaders, I want to speak to the elders and the pastors and the deacons. I encourage you to hear this challenge. Right here, the apostle, the Holy Spirit says that the church is watching you, just as Paul told the church to imitate him. And so as you serve and as you lead, as you just live as a disciple of Christ, be careful how you live and speak. And by that, I mean that you need to be so confident in Jesus Christ's ministry to you that you live what you teach. That you, before you say anything to someone or teach or preach or counsel someone, you need to be convicted of the Jesus and the promises of Jesus Christ that you proclaim and you call people to hold on to. Strive for a relentless consistency between your faith and life. But again, there's a trap. Don't do it so that you can be good Christians. You already are righteous by grace. Do it because the gospel is so true, that Jesus so lives, and in reality that to live any other way other than a relentless faith and trust in Jesus is foolish. You're called to lead the church by your faith and your life, and this is a daunting and in our strength an impossible task. But imitate the faith of those who have gone before you, living, trusting, by trusting that Jesus indeed will care for you, save you, sanctify you, deliver you to himself. But whether you're a leader or whether you're a member of the church, you need to know that your testimony will live on, especially the testimony of Jesus' work in your life. And so strive for that same confidence in Christ and that same assurance of salvation that Jesus gives to you. And let Christ invade every part of your life. Imitate those who have gone before you and who have been received by Jesus Christ. The second thing I want you to consider from this passage today is the same struggle. The same struggle. I think it's very helpful to sit and read passages like this and ask the question, what was the apostle really going after? And if you do that in verses 7 and 8, and you ask, what is the real issue that the apostle confronted in the life of these believers? I think you'll discover that he speaks to a real struggle that you and I face in our present lives today. You know, as we're called here to remember our leaders, that's something that we can probably get our hands on around and we can think about. There's little difficulty seeing how Christ was faithful to those believers, and especially those faithful ministers of the gospel who lived before us, and even those who died in martyrdom. And I think if I'm not just some weird person, I can speak and say that most of us can escape our lives for just a moment and remember the lives of those who've gone before them and feel the joy and the excitement when we comprehend that Jesus, he stood at God's right hand to receive them in heaven, just like he stood to receive Stephen. But here's the problem. When it is our turn to live, when it's our turn to live that same faith in Jesus, we discover the great temptation every believer in history has faced. We have to live by faith and not by sight. And as we take our turn to live by faith in Christ, we begin to experience the reality of our lives. Our present trials and our challenges in life are really hard. When we start facing our lives head on, we experience the overwhelming tug and threat of temptation, and we see the apparent sacrifice of resisting sin. When the world challenges our faith in Jesus, and often does it with much skill, we feel the isolation of faith in a world of unbelief. And so the thought of letting go and living for the desires of today, it just seems so much easier. This life of faith seems impossible. Have you ever thought that you cannot live up to the testimony of the believers and the martyrs who have lived and died before you? Can you ever hear yourself saying those great saints before us, they don't understand my life? The pressures we feel raise questions like, did they know the same sort of spiritual battles that I face in my heart back when they lived? Am I good enough to endure like they did? Don't you know how much harder life seems to me? Do you find yourself saying, they don't understand my temptations today? They don't know my family or my life or my society. Sometimes it seems so much easier just to walk away. And under the pressures that the original readers in Hebrews felt, they were about to walk away. Their foot was lifted to walk out the door, just like you and I often face. Circumstances and times are different than 2,000 years ago. We can just acknowledge that. But the struggles of faith have not changed. Those great saints who have gone before us to heaven, they were the same as you and me. They felt the same intense pressure. They faced the same difficult questions. They experienced the same desirable temptations as you and me. And so as their foot was almost out the door, and as the Holy Spirit knows that our temptation would be the same, the apostle can call you to imitate their faith today, because Jesus really is the same today as he was yesterday. And because Jesus will be the same tomorrow and every tomorrow of your life, your leaders, as the apostle calls them here, they fought the good fight to the end and they received heaven. Not because they were better people than you, and not because they had an easier life than you. They endured because they lived by faith that Jesus would minister to them. They lived and endured to the end because Jesus really did care for them. And he really did uphold him. And his word was true. And so this command, imitate their faith, it really isn't an impossible command. You can imitate their faith and their life with confidence and assurance of salvation to endure. And you can do it this way, by trusting that Jesus lives now and Jesus lives forever, and he'll minister to you even today. They share the same struggle that you share. And so your life, no matter how complicated it is, it's not too much for Jesus. He can handle whatever you're facing today, just like he has faithfully cared for every believer who has lived in the past. And so I would like to spend the last minutes of the last morning sermon that I'll preach to you meditating on Jesus. The Jesus who all of the believers in history trusted is the same Jesus who calls you now to faith in him. The apostle wrote in verse 8, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. I want you to think about this verse. This verse declares that Jesus doesn't change. It's a testimony
to the divine nature of Jesus. He is the Son of God, and God cannot change. But I want you to take a second look at this verse and maybe put your systematic theology hat on the floor beside you and realize that the apostle does not give you hope in a doctrinal fact right here. The apostle actually gives you hope in Jesus himself. He wants you to remember Jesus and who he is. Jesus was reliable to the saints who lived before you, and nothing has changed. Jesus is still just as reliable today and dependable if you will only trust in him. Jesus will minister to you today with that same faithful and powerful grace that he has shown to every generation before you. And so remember, well, you can remember the immutability of God and that Jesus even shares that. But don't get distracted by that. You need to remember that Jesus is still here for you. Remember that Jesus will work in you and your life just like he worked in those who have gone before you. And actually, the whole letter to the Hebrews calls us to trust that Jesus is still faithful to us. And so think a moment about Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is our unchanging, living Savior. Because the same grace lives at your disposal today, because Jesus lives. And do you remember what the apostle in Hebrews teaches us to believe about Jesus? There are a bunch of things. Jesus is still the Son of God in glory. Hebrews 1 describes Jesus as the radiance of the glory of God. And this Jesus you're called to trust in, he still has the power to save you and to transform you and to sustain you and ultimately to raise you from the grave to eternal life. And Jesus still reveals God's promise of salvation through his word and spirit today. That's another way of saying Jesus still is our prophet. Jesus still pierces our hearts with the word and changes us. Jesus' word is still just as trustworthy because Jesus cannot lie. And Jesus still takes away your sin with his sacrifice on the cross. The Son of God came in the flesh. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came to bear sins and take away the fear of death. You know, the blood of bulls and goats, or any sacrifice that you think you could make, none of it would ever take away your sins. And so Jesus died as the one sacrifice for your sin. Jesus gave up his life so that you would be forgiven. You know, there's no sin that Jesus' death cannot cover. There is no limit to the grace he pours out upon you. You cannot escape your sin. Actually, the Apostle John says, if you try to, you're just calling God a liar. But you can be forgiven because Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And Jesus still guarantees God's promise of salvation because Jesus intercedes for you in heaven. He prays for you in heaven. He contends for you in heaven. He presents his sacrifice to God, and he says, I paid for this one. He is mine. She is mine. Do you know that comfort? To know that when you fall and when you stumble and when you become very aware of how unlovable you are to God, that Jesus is there saying, I have you in my hands. That's why the apostle wrote that Jesus is the anchor of your soul in heaven, and he still lives. And so even when you stumble, you will not fall. And Jesus still sympathizes with your every human weakness and temptation. His sympathy and his compassion never end. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. You have limits of patience with other people, don't you? I have limits of patience with my own family. But Jesus is the Son of God. Remember that. He doesn't change. And he doesn't grow tired. And his sympathy and his compassion never wane. He saved you knowing that you would still fumble around in sin. That you would imitate Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. And Jesus knows the sort of difficulty and the sort of temptation and the sort of suffering that you face. And here's the beauty of Jesus. Jesus still loves you with the sympathy of someone who has been in your place. And even more so, Jesus knows exactly what you need to endure today and tomorrow and forever. Jesus willingly gives you all the grace and mercy you need, just like he's done to every saint who's gone before you. And Jesus still equips you for every good work, just like he has equipped those before you. Jesus conquers your sin. Jesus gives you gifts. Jesus has the power of creation in his hands. And so he uses that power to mold you into his image. He does it beautifully by piercing into the depths of your soul with his word and spirit. Jesus, he's that same Jesus who has worked in the lives of every believer who has lived and died before you. And so imitate their faith. That's what you're called to do today. Remember, faith is only as good as its foundation. And so don't take your eyes off Jesus. He is just as faithful as he's always been. He is the founder and perfecter of your faith. He really lives, and he will never stop preserving your soul until he brings you to himself in heaven. And so let me conclude with a few words from one of those leaders who has gone before us to see the Lord face to face. He wrote, "For this reason also, the writer of Hebrews reminds them that although men may come and go, and while the human supports on which the Christian's faith has sometimes to lean are by nature temporary, nevertheless, Jesus Christ, he goes with his church through all the changes and transitions of time, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is always accessible, under every condition, reliable, and therefore the one proper object of faith. The only safe source of confidence, because in him alone is that eternal certainty which faith needs to rest upon if it is to be faith at all. And so I leave you today with Jesus. Trust in him. Jesus will not fail you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us hope and confidence that you do not change and neither does your Son. Father, as we in our own unique measures and own unique stations in life face our own struggles with faith, the cost of faith, the difficulty of living, trusting in you, when we cannot see you, when your Son and our Savior and King sits at your side in heaven and doesn't walk with us in person, and your invisible Spirit dwells in us, and yet we cannot see him except by his fruits. We pray that you are here with us, that your words, the words of your Son, that you will never leave us or forsake us, and you are here with us to the very end of the age. Teach us to believe that that's true. And I pray for everyone here, especially the young in faith, as they see the world open up before them and are faced with all sorts of competing philosophies and religions and ways of life pursue them in their hearts and minds to trust in Jesus. Let them put you to test and show your truth and your faithfulness. Pour out on all of us your grace that even when we sin and fall, that we would not be afraid to run to you, our Heavenly Father, but remember that you are the one unchanging thing in our lives. And that Jesus, your Son, our Savior, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we go to bed tonight, wake up wondering how we might blow it tomorrow, may we know that Jesus will still be there to care for us and shepherd us and preserve our souls. Lord, we have nothing, no strength, no integrity, no value to offer you. We have no ability or endurance to persevere on our own, so we place ourselves in your hands, begging you to care for our souls as you have done to your people. Since you first promised Jesus would redeem us to Adam and Eve, we thank you for your wonderful care and pray this in Jesus' name.